Well, good evening, church. Let's get out our Bibles and hopefully finish the book of 1 Peter tonight. We're in chapter 5 of 1 Peter after the week of prayer. And thank you all for coming. And it was a time that was a real blessing for me to not only, to gather for prayer, but to hear the prayers of the church were a blessing to me. Some were a little political, but that's okay. God understands that. But and the one prayer that I didn't happen to, I couldn't hear exactly what it was because I, took in a lot of rock and roll music when I was a kid. But somebody said that one of the younger folks prayed that God would help Trump, and then that they would see that he's just trying to, he's sending all the Mexicans back to the, and they mentioned something like that, and I didn't hear that. Blake told me, "Did you hear that?" And I said, "No." But that's not what we're praying, that God would do that. Okay, so just so you know, that's something that is not in the thing. We're praying that God would save everyone that we have opportunity to share the gospel with. So, and with that in mind, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this place that we as your people can gather. And God, we still enjoy the privilege that is not something that is happening in many nations and countries in this world today. And that is the privilege to gather and freely, openly worship you, study your word, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we not be complacent and apathetic about that privilege. May you continue to stir our hearts and open our mouths and open our eyes to the opportunities we have around us to share this life-changing message, Lord, this world-changing message. If we look around at the problems, God, there are all kinds of opinions as to what the solutions are, but we don't have an opinion. We have the solution, and that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so for that reason, we open your word. We want to hear from you tonight. We want you to speak to us, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, anoint the teaching of your word, that we might know the way and the path and the plan more clearly and understand more fully the opportunities you've given to us. Lord, may we enter into them courageously and boldly in these times. As you speak to our hearts tonight, convict us and strengthen us in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter, because we missed a week, is writing to some believers who are being persecuted and harassed for their faith in Jesus Christ. They're being harassed for their stand for the gospel. They're being ostracized and pushed out and considered misfits, you see, among those in their culture. And Peter is writing to these people to encourage them. And he has been dealing with the issue of suffering that they were experiencing because of their stand for Jesus Christ. Not unlike what we are experiencing today increasingly. And so these words are encouraging to us. Christianity that can't endure suffering isn't worth living. Suffering, Peter is saying, is part of what we should expect as believers if we are going to live faithfully and bring God glory. It is par for the course. And so he used Christ as an example. He dealt with marriage and how to deal with the problems there. He dealt with how to deal with the issues where you got bad bosses and unkind bosses. He dealt with the issue of you got people in governing positions that are handing down laws that are restricting your freedom to share Christ. You see, these things are not new for the church. Nor are they new in our day and time. And so Peter has been writing. And if you haven't been with us the whole time, I'd encourage you to go back. It's a short book. Start at chapter 1 and read what the Lord has to say and how to deal with the present circumstances that we find ourselves in increasingly. But last time together, we left off where he was talking to the elders there in verse 1, among which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I like that. Hey, those that are in positions of leadership, elders, those that are in positions of authority, pastors, we're in this together. And listen, there are sufferings that we are going to experience. But I love the way he reminds us as well. But don't forget, when we experience sufferings with Christ, we will also experience the glory when he is revealed. What a great day that will be when finally things are set right and the Lord returns. And so he says, listen, in these times of struggle and suffering, he's telling the leaders, the elders, he's saying, you need to stand strong. You need to stay at the task. What is the task? Well, he lays it out here: to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof. You are to feed the flock. What does the flock need to eat? The Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to show the Word of God to those around us. But we can't show what we don't know. So you've got to study. We've got to dig in. We've got to stay at the task to feed spiritually as shepherds the flock of God. As elders, as leaders in this church, the pastoral staff, my responsibility is there. For those of you men who are pastors of your home church, your responsibility to feed the flock that God has handed to you by way of your children and your wife, and to minister to them, being an example to them of Jesus Christ and what it looks like to live as a Christian. And then he said here, as we saw last time together, the things that should mark the shepherd is he is to serve and feed the flock, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So we see that a pastor is to serve willingly. He's also to serve enthusiastically, not by constraint. Okay, I guess I got to teach the word again. If that's the attitude, man, he desperately needs a heart change, or maybe he just needs a rest. That should never be the case. Well, whenever ministry turns into an occupation and a job, man, you're on a bad road, you see. That should never be the case. There should be a willing excitement to dig in to God's Word and to feed and to teach the Word of God and to live it out. And so we are to serve willingly, serving enthusiastically, of a ready mind, a mind that's just a full and ready to give out the Word of God. There's an excitement, a thrill in it. There's a passion in it. And then to serve with humility. not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Why? Why do we do what we do? What is the motivation behind the pastor, the shepherd, the elders, the leaders? Well, it says here, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, again, he's reminding us of the reward, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, in the King James. It doesn't fade away. Something that's going to last. You know what? Everything in this world is going to fade away. I mean, that's just the reality, folks. Whatever you have, I mean, how sad and tragic it is, but how true and what a great reminder that it is that all those people up there in Santa Rosa, you saw the picture, if you watch the news, of what the neighborhood and the houses, 1,500 homes looked like before the fire, and then you saw the picture after the fire. Nothing in this life will you take with you except for the love those you loved in the Lord and shared the word with and helped disciple and encourage. That's the only thing that lasts past this life. Everything else we so, give our time to and energy, nothing of that, none of that's going to, you can have your home paid off. It's still not going to heaven. You know what I mean? You can have the cars and all the stuff, man, and have it all paid and have it in your security box at the bank so nobody can take it away. But someday when you die, guess what? I had a friend, a pastor of mine, John Miller. Many of you know him. He was the executor of a trust recently. And so he had to go to the safety deposit box. And this woman had a lot of stuff. And he had to distribute it. She took nothing with her. So be careful what you give your time and effort and energy to. And I'm not suggesting that it's bad to have stuff, but don't let stuff have you. Don't think that any of that stuff is going to bring fulfillment and satisfaction and peace into your life, because it won't. It can't. You see, live for Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. Live your life for him. It's a crown, you see, that you will get that doesn't fade away. We watch every Olympic season a bunch of people get crowns. Those crowns, they don't last. You see, they don't last. The crown that we receive from Christ will last. It will never fade. You see, it goes on into eternity. And so, serving with humility, not lording it over people, and that attitude, and I've seen it, and it's ugly in any pastor or any believer, really, whether it's a worship leader, when they walk in and go, I'm here, I am the big gun, you know. I'm the big guy, clear the way for me. Pastor Davenport has arrived. Yes, I'm reverend. You must call me Reverend or Pastor Davenport. That is a guy that's messed up. Okay? Listen, I know who I am. I know what I am. I'm just like you. I struggle just like you struggle. I battle with the same things you battle with. And as I've said many times, but it bears repeating, I'm only here as an example of the grace of God and nothing more. God has called me here and allowed me to be here, but it's by His grace that I am here. And so, Peter says that we are to be examples to the flock. And then he points, of course, to Christ as the example, the model. Paul has the right attitude and demonstrates that attitude in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. This is out of the New Living Translation. It's verse 10 through 14. But listen to what his attitude is. And no one could argue with the fact that other than Jesus, Paul, probably the most powerful and impactful preacher of the word and a missionary that had tremendous impact and many of the letters that are written to the church, written by him, used powerfully of the Lord. And he says this concerning himself, because of God's grace, 1 Corinthians 3:10 to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. And the fire will show if a person's work has any value. If that work, or if the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. How's he start out? Hey guys, it's all because of God's grace that I'm allowed to do what I've done. And I don't have any rights or anything special in and of myself. You see, I'm building what I'm building on the Word of God and the work of God's Spirit. And the day will come if any wrong attitude, if anything other than love motivates me. And he says, listen, you can build with a variety of materials and various gifts. But at the end of the day, if there's any kind of motivation that would be for self recognition and self, you know, comfort and my own putting myself forward and pushing myself ahead of others. He says, when the judgment day comes, and this is not judgment as far as whether you're going to heaven or hell. This is the Bema Seat judgment that he's referring to here. And it will be as to what rewards you take into heaven, as I shared last time together. When that day comes, you see, if you've done what you've done for the glory of God and humility to further His kingdom and to bring Him glory, and that has been what has driven you, you see, then guess what? When that day comes, that gold, the precious silver, will not be burned up. But everything you did, you see, to get other people to think you're holier than you really are, everything that you did to get recognition and praise and to impress man, that will be burned up. What will you have left? You see, that's what Paul's saying. So he says here, listen, you want to strive for that crown. You don't want to just, you know, cruise around and waste your life as a shepherd. Difficult days call for faithful shepherds. And then he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Now Peter talks to young men. And he says, listen, you young guys, don't forget your elders have been around for a while. Don't disrespect or cast them aside. We live in a society that has a tendency to do that. That's not a good thing. Over the years, I have been so blessed to have the privilege to spend time with Alan Redpath. I went out to dinner with him once. And man, whenever I had a chance to spend time with an older saint, man, I would cash in. Some of you remember, maybe you've been around, and you remember he's from the Billy Graham team, Roy Gustafson. We had him out to speak several times, an older guy, and just, you know, in his 80s, and just to sit with him and just listen to him and hear what the Lord has done in and through him. What a blessed time to be able to ask him questions and to hear what God has shown him. Always a blessing. Warren Wiersbe, had the privilege to spend some time with him and to ask him some questions. You see, when you have an older saint in the room, young people, I'm not saying he has the corner on the market, and I'm not, listen, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not guaranteeing that an older saint is got it on the ball, because there are some people that are older and have gone to church all their life, but they're no wiser, because they're not really plugged into God's Word. They're not, when it comes to ministry, they haven't done much because they haven't committed much, and they haven't dug in very deeply. And so you can be old, you see, in years, and you can be shallow in faith and lacking wisdom. But whenever you have the opportunity to hang out and to hear from somebody that's older, hey, tell me, What, you know, I got this situation that's going on. What do you think? I mean, what did you do when you had to deal with this particular situation or circumstance? Or what, you know, I've been facing this struggle in my life. How did you overcome that? And then to sit and to listen and to pay attention. You need that godly wisdom and that experience. You see, it's not just theory at that point or theology. It is life. He's lived through it. He's gone through it. And so he can give you a perspective that you don't have. And so he's saying, listen, for those that are younger, he says, submit yourselves to elders. In other words, generally, the case is going to be, if that elder loves Jesus, he's not going to ask you to do something that is going to harm you spiritually or take you down the wrong path. He is going to, if he asks you to do something, he is doing it because he has some insight that you don't have because he's been there. We ought to value that. And that's not the case many times today. And on the other side of that, for the elders, guess what? We need to listen to the younger. We see, that's the thing. Singling off people in youth groups, I think for a personal ministry, that's why in high school, we don't have a Sunday morning, never have had a Sunday morning high school study. Why? Because I think by the age of high school, they can sit in here and be ministered to, and I want them to become part of the church so that when they grow up, you see, what happens a lot of times in churches is the high school kids, they're in the youth group all through high school, and sadly, many are just into getting them into, you know, and having a big youth group rather than ministering God's word to these people. So when these young people get out, they've never been in church as far as coming to big church, if you would. And so when they get out, they come in here and it's so foreign to them, they go, well, let's just go look for a church, or let's just drop out. This is not like youth group. We didn't have pizza, and you know, there weren't any sodas, and we didn't play any games, man, and there were no videos, and so what's the deal, man? I mean, because they haven't learned and become part of the church, and that's why we will never have a high school study on Sunday mornings, because you know what, they need to be in here, and they need to be serving the Lord, being involved in ministry, ushering, greeting, you know, helping out in ministry, teaching the Sunday school. I mean, those are the ages where many of us who came out of the Jesus movement were not much older than than that, if at all, when we were serving the Lord. I mean, I remember Greg was 18, Greg Laurie, when he started teaching a Bible study that was just exploding at a church in Riverside at the time. It was a Presbyterian church, All Saints, and he was just doing like a midweek study. He was 18, just barely out of school, and people were getting saved, and they were, the God was doing a work, man. And so I believe that, listen, you younger people, we need your input. You need our input. We need to do life. We need to serve God together, not excluding the one, you see, in favor of the other. And Peter is saying, listen, but you younger people, pay attention to those who are older. You see, there's nothing worse than to, and some of you parents, if you've raised children, you understand this. If one of the elders or the leadership in the church asks someone to do a certain thing, a younger person to do a certain thing that is not unscriptural, and or not to do a certain thing that is not unscriptural for them not to do, then guess what? It's a situation where go ahead and just submit. Unless they're asking you to sin, just submit. And because you've all as parents experienced a thing, perhaps if you've had one of those children, and I think most everybody has, unless you've only had one, and then you may not know this. But there are those children, there are some that when you ask them to do something, they just do it. Then there is that child that you ask him to do something and goes, why? Honey, and so you start out thinking you're going to be the perfect parent by telling them and reasoning with them and explaining to them all the ins and outs of why you've asked them to do this thing. And then when you get done explaining it, they go, but why? And guess what? At some point as a parent, you say, you know what? I've tried to explain it to you. Obviously, you don't understand it. Listen, here's the deal. Just do it, okay? That thing where, I mean, if you, but why? I mean, go ahead and ask initially, but don't live there. You see, just do it. As long as it's not against God's word, well, it doesn't make sense. Why do I have to do all? Listen, just submit to the authority that's over you. Why is that so hard? Well, because of our pride. Because of our sense of what's fair and what's not fair. And of course, we get to be the judge of what's fair and not fair. And you know what? When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're done with that. You give it to God. And God, you determine what goes on here. I'm trusting you now with my life to lead me and to guide me. And he goes along here, and it doesn't just go for the elders. It says, submit yourself, you younger people, to the elders, and all of you be submissive to one another, serving one another. That's really what we're called to as Christians, not big guys and little guys. We are all serving one another for the purpose of glorifying God, loving one another, caring for one another, reaching out to one another, you see. And the key to keeping that happening, he lays out here, he says, and be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. We live in a society today that humility is not popular, you see. And for that reason, guess what? There are a lot of people that are strung out, uptight, hypertensive, on edge. They're on all kinds of medication. Whether you're young or old or rich or poor, listen, we're all going to have trouble, and either you just come out of trouble or you're about to get into trouble. Most of us are in that place. So how do you deal with that stuff? How do you get through the difficult days? How do we deal with the stress of life? The worry that can, we hear it being talked of all over right now. And there's certainly plenty to worry about, isn't there? I mean, come on, we're as close to nuclear war as we've been in my lifetime. The only time that was close is the Cuban Missile Crisis. But things have amped up, and we got the guy over in Korea there ready to, unload. And he's getting really crazy, unload on the United States, unload on Japan. And, of course, we got Iran just fired a ballistic missile yesterday. Then we got these fires. Then we got the earthquakes. Then we got the hurricanes. I mean, are you freaked out? Then we got the shooting in Vegas on top of it. So how's that doing for you? Yeah, I've turned off the news, Pastor. Thanks for informing me and reminding me. I wasn't worried until I came in here. Now you're freaking me out. Well, I'm not going to leave you there. Because, you see, there is a solution to worry. And that may surprise you. The key, you see, that Peter gives here to defeating anxiety, to defeating worry and fear, is humility. That's what he's saying here. You catch that? Be clothed. In other words, to keep this unity, to have that peace, you see, and enjoy what God intended for the church and for the family. He says, be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That word clothed is a word that literally means to tie a knot. Not something you just slip on. It's something you put on and then tie and hang on to tight. You see, that speaks of just submitting to God. Surrendering your will, your way, your plans to the Lord. This word was used at the time and in that day. The Greek, same Greek word here for being clothed. It was used to describe the apron that a slave in that day wore before he would go out to do his work. And whenever a slave went to work in the fields, if he was going to cook a meal, he would put on an apron. Peter is saying, here, we need to tie on the apron of humility as slaves. That's what a servant is. We're slaves. We're God's slaves. But he's a loving, generous, gracious, compassionate God, you see. A slave has no will of his own. He only desires to do what his master says. And his whole life is summed up in submission and service. As slaves, you see, being clothed with humility, we have two duties. Number one, to determine our master's will and then busy ourselves in the master's work. But what's that require? Humility. Because there's times where God would have us do something and go, oh, I don't like that, Lord. I don't think that's a good idea. In fact, I don't like the way this is going right now. And I've got a better idea as to how to do this. And God's going, yeah, that won't work. That won't work. No, God, I think it will. Just give it let me give it a shot. And God does, only to see it fail. I've been there, done that. I've learned and I'm learning, you see, that God's ways, not my ways, they are higher and they are better. You see, that's why he says, therefore, humble yourselves. Why? Because God resists the proud, the arrogant, the people who think they have it together, the people who think they know it all. God resists those people, but he gives what? Grace. To who? The humble. Oh, I need grace. So man, to live in humility, you see, and surrender to the will of God, knowing and understanding how much I need the grace of God. So important. And so he says, therefore, because God gives grace to the humble, and I need grace, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. That verse tells us essentially something that just is the opposite that the world is teaching us. The way to up is down. You see, in God's economy, that's the way it works. Humble yourself. Put others before yourself. You bow as low before God as you can, and God will take you higher than you could ever take yourself. And that's why Peter says we're to humble ourselves. How many of us have learned that the hard way? I have many times. I've learned that when you humble yourself, then God will exalt you the right way at the right time. I think of David, a great example of that. I think of Joseph, another great example of that. David, I mean, he was writing these songs out in a field, just beautiful songs, out in a field while he was tending sheep overnight. He'd just be out there, and the sheep, when they went down to rest, he'd start playing his tunes. And just writing beautiful poems, when you read through the Psalms, you know how beautiful these songs were. And I can't imagine what the music sounded like. But there's David writing song after song in obscurity. I wonder if he ever thought, you know what, man, I wonder if this will get airplay. I wonder if it's got a good hook. If it's got a good hook and just, you know, the right bridge, then maybe it'll get some airplay down the road and people will be singing my tunes, man. I wonder if I can get the DJ to kind of spin some of these things for me. I wonder what I need to do. If I could get like an agent or something to kind of get these at least on the radio every once in a while, that'd be great. No. David was writing these songs just to the Lord. And guess what? Unbeknownst to him, God would get him incredible airplay. In fact, they're still playing to this day. You never know what God's doing, you know? You never know what God's preparing you for. You know, Joseph, he was forsaken by his brothers and sold off as a slave. There he is, on his way as a slave. His brother's making a little cash on him. His coat of many colors gone, and on his way there to Egypt. But eventually, he didn't interpret dreams to get a promotion. He just did because God gave him wisdom. And guess what? Eventually, he ends up in a great place. But then he gets demoted again and thrown into prison because he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of raping her. That was a complete lie. He was running from her, but she accused him falsely, and he's serving the Lord, and he's got a great position, and God had exalted him, but then he's humbled again. And he's back down into prison because of a false accusation. How many of us would endure that kind of a thing? God, I thought you loved me, man. And so I could see how you worked this all out, man. And I came up and you brought me here. And now, because I was holy and I ran from the temptation and I was faithful to you and lived a life of purity. And now here I am in a jail. What's up, God? I thought you loved me. But Joseph didn't have that attitude. I don't know, he may have thought that. He may have felt that. But he didn't give voice to it. And he interprets a dream from a baker. I always hate that the baker died, but because I used to be a baker. But and a butler. And he says, hey, when you are restored to the butler, up to your position with the Pharaoh, don't forget me down here in the prison, how I interpreted your dream and it came to pass. But we all know the story. The butler did forget him for quite some time, until one time the Pharaoh had a perplexing dream and he needed help. And the butler suddenly goes, oh, I remember a guy, Joseph. And of course, Joseph was brought up, interpreted the dream, and then he is back restored to his high position. You see, God can take us to places we could never take ourselves. I think of a guy who I know, acquainted with, not know real well, but his name is Bob Carlyle. He was in a band in the 80s called Allies. And they did some music, you know, and then they broke up and Bob kind of went on his own, and he was ready for his second album. He had signed a contract, I believe, with Frontline, and so they were about to release his second album. And when that happened, Frontline, because the first one didn't do too well, said, you know what, we're not going to assign you. We're going to let you out of your contract. That's a nice way to say, yeah, your album didn't do too good, so we're done with you, you know. So we're going to let you out of your contract. And so he's out and, you know, looking, and then somebody picks him up. Another record label picks him up. And guess what? There was a song on that album. Now, you know, trying to cross over into the secular market, he'd tried to do previously, never really got there. So this one, he was just writing just as God gave him songs, and because he lost the contract, just, oh, Lord, you know what? I'm just going to write these for you. And there was a song on that particular album that came out called Butterfly Kisses. That song, for whatever reason, in God's economy, some DJ picked it up, played it on secular radio, and the thing exploded. And God put him in a place that he could never get himself by way of impact. And that song was a huge, massive hit. You see, God can get you and I. He'll put us in the right place at the right time. If we do what? If we just surrender ourselves to him and say, God, your will be done in my life. You see, whatever that is. The goal of our life should not be success as it's often measured today. The goal of our lives, when it comes to God's economy, you know what success is? Faithfulness and obedience to what God has called you to do. It's not a goal to achieve, it is a gift to receive. And it is given to those, as Peter says here, who are humble, surrendered to the will of God. You see, success for us as Christians is finding and doing the will of God. So we surrender to the will of God. We send our worry to God. What are you worried about tonight? What's he say here? He says, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. The translation of that in the Amplified Bible is casting all your anxious cares upon him, because he cares for you. You see, that word for care speaks of burdens. You got something that's burdening you down tonight. You got something that is weighing heavy on you. we're told exactly what we're to do with those cares, and that is cast them on the Lord conclusively. The word there means to just throw something on something else. Like maybe when you come in, you know, from work, you throw down your briefcase and you throw it on the couch or you throw it on the floor. You just get rid of that briefcase as far as you carrying it. You're no longer engaged. Boom, I'm done with it. Ladies, you get in the house, you get rid of that purse. You don't carry it around while you're making dinner and carry it around while you're going to the bathroom and carry it in and just leave it outside the shower so you can grab it. No, take that purse, boom, get rid of that purse. That's the picture here. Casting your care conclusively. I'm done with this. It's the same word used in Luke 19:35 when they brought the young colt for Jesus to ride on into Jerusalem. It says they threw, same Greek word, they threw their own garments on that colt. They cast them. They let go of them. They didn't hang on, throw it on the colt and then hang on to the side. They just, boom, done, walked alongside of it without their hands on it, you see. That's the idea. That's what we as Christians are to do with our worries. We are to throw them, to cast them on the strong back of Jesus who could bear those burdens. Depositing them with Him and letting Him deal with them. That's why the Bible invites us to come boldly before the throne to find what? Grace to help, to meet the need. We cast our cares on Him conclusively and completely. Our whole cares, all of our cares. Psalm 55 verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. One of the reasons that God allows troubles to come into our life is to force us to faith. To drive us from doubt. God not only wants, you see, your burden, He wants every bit, every part of your burden. You see, sometimes that's what's wrong with us. Okay, God, I'm going to give this to you, but I'm going to keep this. Or I'm going to kind of give this to you, but I'm going to hold on and I got to worry a little bit too. No, you don't. Just get rid of it. What are you stressed about? What are you freaked out about? Just give it to Him. Just completely let go of it. Don't hold on to any of it. If you're going to cast your care on the Lord, the idea here is do it completely. And then, guess what? You can do it confidently. How's that? Because it says, casting all your care upon Him for, what's it say there? He cares for you. Cares for you. That word care in the Greek is in the present tense, which means it's a continuous action. In other words, it says, cast your cares upon the Lord because He is always, every day, in every way, and at every moment caring for you. He doesn't just care for you constantly, He cares for you continuously. The biggest lie ever told in the history of the human race is that nobody cares. When you say nobody cares, guess what? That is a lie from the pit of hell. God cares. When nobody else may care, God cares. From your birth to your death, from the womb to the tomb, God cares. And every moment in between, He's aware of and He's there. So you surrender your will to God. You surrender your worry to God. And then you strengthen your walk with God. How's that? Verse 8 there. Be sober. Be vigilant. because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. If you don't realize this truth, you will never be able to deal with trouble in your life. You'll never be able to handle life when it's in the pits. The truth is, we as believers have to realize that there is an enemy who never rests, who never sleeps. He knows your strengths, he knows your weaknesses, and he's always looking for an opportunity to destroy your life. That's what happened there in Las Vegas. Satan is a murderer. He's a liar and a deceiver. He's been a murderer and a liar and a deceiver from the beginning. He can't stop himself. He can't help himself. And he is out to murder and destroy and ruin the lives of anyone. Why? He knows he's going to hell, so he wants to take everybody he can with him. If I'm going to suffer, he says, everybody's going to suffer. If I'm going to burn, everybody's going to burn. And that's his goal. That's his MO. He's looking for opportunities to destroy your life. And he doesn't just want to destroy it here on planet Earth temporarily. He wants to destroy you and you to wind up in hell for all eternity. Winston Churchill was speaking to the House of Commons one time, and he gave this advice. We must always be ready to meet at our average moment anything that any possible enemy could hurl against us at his selected moment. The Lord here gives us ample warning about this enemy that follows us around, that dogs are every step, looking for any way he can to hurt and destroy and harm us. God has also given us the remedy here as to how to defeat him. How is that? Well, first of all, you need to be serious about the reality of the devil. First of all, he says, be sober. That word sober doesn't simply mean to not be drunk and refrain from drinking alcoholic beverages. Certainly would include that. And as far as drunkenness goes, it means that you better take the devil seriously. There is a real enemy. Again, I think we're seeing it pretty clearly. There is real perverse evil out there. And what is going on in the physical realm is a result of the war and the battle that's being taken place in the spiritual realm. And Satan is not some little man on a can of potted meat with a little red horns and a pitchfork. The Bible says that he can appear as an angel of light. He is powerful. He is real. He's your adversary. The word adversary refers to a legal opponent in a lawsuit. He's called in the book of Revelation the accuser of the brethren. He's hell's district attorney who is always trying to bring a case against you and against me, trying to condemn us along with him because of our sin. Matter of fact, the Greek word for devil is diabolos, which means slanderer. He's the one who's always trying to dig up dirt on you, rattle the skeletons in your closet, bring past sins up and keep trying to push you away from God, keep telling you God doesn't want anything to do with you. Look at what you've done. He's trying to rob you of the joy of your salvation. That's what he's out to do. So you'd better be serious about his reality. Secondly, you better be sensitive to the devil's ferocity. He's ferocious. I mean, we are to be vigilant, he says there. That word vigilant means to be awake or to be alert. In other words, we need to keep our spiritual radar on 24/7. We need to be aware. We can never let our guard down because he says here, Satan walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's out there. He wants to take anybody and everybody down. And just like you and I don't know how many of you might think that if a lion came in here right now, you're a match for him. Give me that lion. Come on, bring him on. I'll kill him. I'll wipe him out even. Exit, stage left even. No, you'd have to be old to remember that. But anyhow, he's nobody that you and I can contend with or mess with. I wouldn't mess with a lion. Listen, when Satan comes knocking, here's the deal. Send Jesus to answer. Don't be messing with him. He's telling us here that this is something that's sobering to consider. We cannot match, we cannot beat him, just as you would need superhuman strength to defeat a lion. You need supernatural strength to defeat the devil. Satan is described here as a roaring lion. Do you know that a lion's roar may be heard over a distance of nearly 5 miles when he lets loose? That's pretty radical. So loud is it and so low that if you were standing next to the lion, it literally would vibrate, sort of like the subwoofers do sometimes here. You know how you can feel it vibrating in your body? That's the way the lion, the roar of the lion is. Now, why does Peter compare the roar of the lion to the methodology of Satan? Why does he do that here? I wish I could tell you tonight. But we're not going to get done with chapter 5. Because it's 8:31. But I can't wait to tell you next week. I can't wait to answer that question. Why does Peter do that? There's the question for you as you dig in to study this week. Why is it that Peter compares the roar of the lion to the methodology of Satan? Go study up on lions. See if you can find out. We'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather into this place and to study your word. And Lord, as believers, to be strengthened and encouraged and reminded, Lord, that we are in a battle. And while we look around us, there are a lot of things that we can worry about. But Lord, you've told us that we don't have to worry. That we weren't made to worry. That's why Paul writes in Philippians to be anxious, to don't worry. He says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a picture of doing what we talked about so far tonight. Taking our cares, our worries, our burdens, and through prayer, casting them completely, conclusively on you, knowing that you care for us and you're there for us constantly, no matter the difficulty, that you have a plan and a purpose, Lord, and that we don't have to carry those burdens around. You said, Lord, that come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We don't need to walk around burdened down, Lord. We can cast those things upon you. And so, Lord, we do in prayer. Just commit those things to you. Lord, you know the burdens that are on the hearts of those that have come here tonight, Lord. I pray tonight that they would, in obedience, come humbly to You and say, Lord, I can't fix this. I can't change this situation. I just want to give this to You, Lord, and know that You love me, that You care for me, that You're there for me, and Lord, that You are watching over me and have a purpose in this present situation to strengthen my faith and to bring to You glory. And so, Lord, we commit those things to You. May we be those who recognize that You are the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince who provides for those who are His peace. And we give You the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.